Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to Romans chapter 7. As we study through Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we come to about the middle of this long letter, and we've been talking about how we as Christians, we receive forgiveness of sins. We're able to be declared righteous before God, the judge of all men, not by our own works, not by our good deeds that we do, but we are declared righteous, made right in God's courtroom by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's grace and grace alone that is able to justify those who are sinful in and of themselves, and all have sinned, all come short of God's glory, that is His righteousness, His perfection. And so, as Christians, we gather and we have the confidence assurance that our sins are forgiven us because of Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful blessing to the soul. It brings tremendous peace and tremendous joy. But that's not the only spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, and it's not all that Paul is interested in writing about in this letter to the church at Rome. But now that we're forgiven, now that we have peace with God, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect our everyday life? Are we still bound in sin? Are we still given over to self-deception and to live life on our own apart from God? No, certainly not. The God who provides for us forgiveness of sins also provides for us the power to live a good life, a righteous life, a life that is in conformity with His own character and nature. And that's the part of the book that we're in now, as Paul is detailing, for those who are forgiven, for those who are in Christ, how do we live? How does the message of Christ affect our daily life? And so in Romans chapter 7, last week, we were looking into how we have died to the law and that we now are no longer under the old covenant. When we look at the Bible, it's a big book. And before we come to Jesus Christ, you've got over 1,000 pages in most Bibles that are part of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. That before the gospel of Jesus Christ went out to all the nations, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He had chosen a particular people to belong to Himself, the nation of Israel. And He gave them laws. He gave them His covenant. And they lived under that covenant for 1,400 years, and more than 1,400 years, until Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the promise of God's prophets to Israel of instituting a new covenant. And so a lot of Romans, this book, is explaining what does it mean to be in the new covenant versus what it meant to be in the old covenant. And that's what Romans 7 was talking about when it said that we as Christians, new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, are dead to the law. That our relationship to God is no longer governed the way that it was governed in the Old Testament. But now in the new covenant, the New Testament that's in Jesus Christ, we have a new way of relating to God that is better than the old way. This is also the burden of the book of Hebrews, another large letter and very important letter in the New Testament. So you see that God's concern for us to be able to understand the old covenant and the new covenant is one that we find throughout the New Testament Christian scriptures. And it's one that we want to understand well. So we've died to sin. That was Romans chapter 6. We've died to the law. That was the beginning of Romans chapter 7. But before Paul moves on to life in the new covenant, walking by the Spirit of God, which he's going to talk about in Romans chapter 8, all this has been building up to Romans chapter 8, which is why Romans 8 is a lot of Christians' favorite chapter in the book of Romans, and maybe not just the book of Romans, but the whole Bible. So I'm really looking forward to getting to Romans chapter 8. But before we get there, Paul wants to explain a little bit more about an idea that he introduced earlier in chapter 7. Look at it in your Bibles. I'm talking about Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Let's do a little bit of review here. Remember what he wrote? We studied this a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now. It says, Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So key word there, flesh. We were living in the flesh. And that's past tense. Notice verse 6. But now, in contrast to the old life in the flesh, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, died to the law, so that we serve in the new way, the new covenant, the new way of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the major promises of the new covenant, that the people under the law, they had God's written commandments, but they didn't have a heart to do what God wanted them to do. Oh, that my people had such a heart to fear God and keep His commandments always. So that's what God was looking for in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. And so the promise in the new covenant was the new heart and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that is this new way, the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. The old way, the written law, the new way, the new heart, the Holy Spirit of God also dwelling within our heart. But he introduced the concept of the flesh there, the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. So before he talks about life in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, he's going to talk a little bit more about what is the flesh and how does the flesh operate. And that's where we find ourselves today, a less joyful part of Romans, and yet a very interesting part, probably the most interesting part of Romans, if you just gauge interest by how much is written on the subject. Because this passage is notoriously difficult to properly interpret because of one major question that we have while reading it. Now, before I read it, let me do a little bit more review and catch up here, what we're talking about. So I put John chapter 1, verse 17 up here on the screen for us this morning to highlight that contrast between the old way of the written law and the new way in Jesus Christ. So this is not just a Pauline doctrine, but it's found throughout the New Testament writers. And John says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law of Moses versus the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great way to describe the new covenant. It's the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant was not all about grace. The old covenant was, if you do them, you will live. If you don't keep God's laws, you will die. And of course, what do sinners do with God's laws? They break God's laws and they die. So there wasn't a lot of blessing for the people of Israel living under the old covenant. Most of what they got was curse. And so that's why God was gracious to give them the new covenant, grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant who is better than Moses. So last week we saw these major points, and I just wanted to review this with you, that sin used the law to kill us. We are dead to the law now in Christ, and the law is good. So we might get the idea if sin used the law to kill us that the law is bad, but Paul wants to make clear the law is good. And we've died to the law, so we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the summary of our relationship to the law in Romans chapter 7, the first half of the chapter. But today we're talking about the flesh. And just one verse there to remind you of the goodness of the law. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, we looked at this one last week, that Paul and Nehemiah and all scripture writers, especially the Psalms, you find love for God's law in the Psalms, where we don't denigrate God's law. The laws that God gave to Moses to give to Israel on Mount Sinai, that God himself spoke from heaven, they are right rules. They are true laws, good statutes and commandments. There's nothing that is not good in the Old Testament law. Everything in the Old Testament law is good. And you won't find a whole lot of preachers that can confidently say that, but I will confidently say that. Everything in the Old Testament law is good. And that's what Paul is saying also. Today, though, we're going to be looking at the flesh. And so our title for today's message is The Misery of Indwelling Sin. I told you it was not as joyful a passage as Romans chapter 8. And we got misery in the title here. And you're going to see why as we read through the text. So follow along in your Bibles. I'll read it out loud for us. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, then I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So, you who are familiar with this passage might know that the big question for preachers of this passage or readers of this passage is, who is the I in these verses? When he says, I agree with the law, I am of the flesh, I am sold under sin, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, I am a wretched man, who is this wretched man? Are we talking about a believer? Are we talking about an unbeliever? Are we talking about a believer who's not living out the Christian life very well because he's a legalist or because he's immature? Or is this the normal Christian life, the normal Christian experience? Who is the person that is speaking in the first person here in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25? That's the big question. And down throughout church history, there's been those two positions kind of gone back and forth. The early church tended to look at it as an unbeliever, and then it switched over to being viewed as a believer. And these days, I think most commentators look at it as a believer. But personally, as an interpreter of the Scripture, when I do my best to try to understand it in its context, how it relates to what came before in Romans, how it relates to what came after in Romans, how it ties in with Paul's other letters, especially Galatians, how it ties in with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the experience of Christians throughout time, I read this as the experience of a believer. That Romans chapter 7 is talking about the conflict, the turmoil, the misery that Christians experience because of indwelling sin, also known as the flesh. We still have the flesh with us, and it makes us miserable at times. As we go through the passage, I'll be reading it and teaching it that way, and I'll point out some of the reasons why I read it and teach it that way. Not that there's not good arguments for the other position, there certainly are, but I'm going to teach it from the perspective that I think is correct. Now, before we dive into Romans 7, 14 through 25 a little bit more, let me say this. The law is good. He starts off with that concept then again in verse 14. The law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now, the law is spiritual, but the law has limits to what it can do. We see this in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give a little preview of where we're going here in Romans chapter 8, because I think in order to understand Romans 7, you really need to read it with Romans chapter 8. Don't read Romans 7 by itself. Read it in the context of where Paul is going. So in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 3 that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So the law is spiritual, the law is good, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's things that it can't do. What can the law not do? Well, I'll share with you one of my favorite quotes. I've said this a number of times, hopefully it'll stick with you. And it must come from England, some English divine, not from an American, because it references Parliament instead of Congress. But to get the quote right, I'll keep it as Parliament and not Congress. And the quote says, I don't know who it's from, I look it up and I can't find it, that fruit is not created by an act of Parliament. fruit is not created by an act of parliament. Now, there's nothing wrong with good laws. Good laws have their place and their purpose. But a law doesn't produce fruit. Fruit is grown not by men's words, not by threat of penalty. Fruit is grown by nature. Fruit is grown by light and water and minerals and soil. Fruit is grown by life, living things. And the law, as good as it is, as spiritual as it is not able to impart life. That's what the Spirit of God does. He's the Spirit of life. And so the new covenant bears fruit for God, whereas the old covenant, it bore fruit for death, because the law cannot produce good fruit. Fruit is not created by an act of parliament. Now, in discussing the inability of the law to create good fruit, it's not the law's fault that there's no good fruit being produced. The fault is the flesh. Now, we're living things, we're living beings, and we should produce fruit. But we don't produce fruit apart from Christ. We bear bad fruit, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 7, the stink fruit of sin. We have this stinking stuff that we produce instead of good fruit because of indwelling sin, because of the flesh. Where does the stink fruit come from? Well, it doesn't come from the law. It comes from sin. It comes from the flesh. What does Paul mean when he talks about the flesh? What is the flesh? He mentioned it there in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. We read it. While we were living in the flesh. What does it mean to be living in the flesh? Well, we were living in the flesh, and now we're not living in the flesh. So that tells you that he's not talking about our physical bodies, because I'm still in my physical body. I'm still living in the flesh in the physical sense. So when he says we were living in the flesh, but now we're living in the Spirit, he's talking about a metaphor. He's talking about a spiritual reality. That the word flesh, it represents sinful humanity. The heart that is opposed to God. Evil desires that are not bound by the love of God. Look at some of the other terms, other ideas that Paul uses to describe this old nature. Our old self is the flesh. Our new self is created in righteousness, but we still have the old self with us. We see this throughout Paul's writings. Now, the old self, the flesh, it's called the old man. Look at that there in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Back up a little bit further in Romans, to Romans chapter 6. You see that this whole section began with our union to Christ, and this is what causes us to be dead to sin and alive to God, is our union with Christ. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 6 talks about this union with him in his death and union in his resurrection. That's where we get our life, through union with Christ. We know that our old self, there's that old self, the old man in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So your old self, who you were before you were born again, that old self was crucified with Jesus Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is the new birth, the regeneration. That doesn't mean the old self is gone. Remember, death doesn't mean non-existence. Death means not functioning. And you say, well, it certainly seems like the old man is functioning. He's able to rise up and make me angry and frustrated with my spouse. The old man is able to make me grumble and complain about my circumstances to God. He certainly seems pretty active in my life. He's not completely dead. Just mostly dead, baby, or maybe not even mostly, maybe just partially. But when Paul talks about being dead to sin in Romans chapter 6, he's not saying that you have had sin completely removed from you. But he's saying is that you no longer have an obligation to do what sin says. See, when you were in the flesh, your obligation, you had really no choice but to obey sin. Sin was your master. You always did the things that sin wanted you to do. But now, the old self has been crucified. The old self has died. That means you no longer have to do what that master says. You've been set free. That's the metaphor of death here. Now, the old man is still with you. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to command us to not obey our sinful desires, our sinful lusts. And God does that throughout the whole New Testament. Paul, Peter, James, all of them. They're saying, don't obey sin. Don't give in to temptation. So you still got that old man with you. Your responsibility is to say no to those desires and to live according to the Holy Spirit. This is the Pauline anthropology. There's the old self, the flesh. There's the new self created in Christ Jesus. And there's the Holy Spirit of God who is also with you. Don't confuse your new self with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and you're not God. But God has created a new heart within you that responds to God, that loves God. And that new heart, it is being tugged and pulled two different directions. It's being tugged and pulled by the flesh to obey it, and it's being tugged and pulled by the Holy Spirit to obey Him. And so that's why the Scripture tells us that we need to present ourselves to God. We need to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's those three parts: the flesh, the new man, and the Holy Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 7, the only two in that relationship that Paul is talking about is the new self, the I in these passages, and the old self, the flesh. And when he's talking about the flesh, he says there in Romans 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now, there's a difference between being of the flesh and being in the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, he will say that you Christians are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. But being of the flesh means that you are still have that nature with you, even though it's not what is supposed to dominate and control you. So we are fleshly, we are of the flesh, but we are not in the flesh. An important distinction that Paul makes there in Romans 7 and 8. And you can spend some time meditating on that. I think it would be fruitful to think about, I'm of the flesh, but I'm not in the flesh. I am in the Spirit. Read through Romans 7 and 8 with that thought and that emphasis. Now, being of the flesh is described as being sold under sin. And so when Christians read that this I, whoever it is that's speaking here in Romans 7, is of the flesh and sold under sin, well, they say, well, this can't be talking about a believer. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul said that we've died to the law, we've died to sin, that we've been set free. So how can he come back in Romans chapter 7 and say a Christian, a believer, is sold under sin? It does seem kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But that is the contradiction of our existence. That the Bible says you're dead to sin, but the Bible says to mortify the flesh. Well, how do I mortify what's already dead? Why am I supposed to mortify what's already dead? There's a difference between being positionally dead and being practically dead. This is the difference between what you are in Christ and what you are in practice, and we are growing in our experience of God's salvation. That's what is this tension in the New Testament letters between what has already been accomplished for us and what God is working in us now. So yes, you have died to sin, but you also still have to be putting sin to death. Why do I have to put it to death if I'm already dead to it? God says to do it, so do it, whether you understand it or not. So yes, when you're talking about the fleshly nature that we have, that fleshly nature is sold under sin. And he explains that in verses 15 through 20. He basically says the same thing twice here in verses 15 to 20 because he wants to be clear in his explanation, and I appreciate his attempt, even though most Christians who have been reading this have not been clear on what he's talking about. But he says it twice to help with clarity, so at least that is some benefit to us. And he says, I know that no good thing dwells within me. When he's talking about how there's nothing good that dwells within him, he clarifies that he's talking about in the flesh. Okay? Verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, if he said nothing good dwells in me, and he didn't modify it with in the flesh, well, then I think you could have a good argument that he's talking about an unbeliever here, because an unbeliever really does have nothing good dwelling in him. But here he modifies it. He says, I'm not talking about the new man. I'm not talking about the new nature. I'm talking about in the flesh. There's nothing good that dwells within me. And so when he's talking about nothing good, what he means is the power to live according to the desires of the new self, the new heart. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, and yet I keep on doing what is wrong And this is what it's like to be a Christian when you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. He's leading us up to the Holy Spirit chapter in Romans 8, and he's going to show us how much we need the Holy Spirit by showing us what would happen in our Christian life if we didn't walk by the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes we don't. It's not like this is purely hypothetical. There are times in our lives when we're not walking with the Holy Spirit. We're not presenting ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and saying, God, here I am. What do you want me to do today? That's what I'm going to do. But sometimes we go about our life and we're just like, well, what do I feel like doing? What do I want to do? And you know, that's a bad place to be. Because you're not going to be walking by the Spirit if you're not going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? But instead, if you just say, what do I want to do? Well, the flesh is close at hand. And the flesh is going to say, well, I'll tell you what you want to do. I got lots of good ideas for you. And if you're not presenting yourself to God, if you're not living with God in fellowship, then this flesh is going to control you. You're going to be controlled by something. Either the flesh, indwelling sin, or the Holy Spirit. You were never meant to live independently. There is no such thing as independence. That's what we've been learning in Romans. That people who think they're free say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because then I have to obey Jesus as Lord, and I like my freedom. They're not free. They're self-deceived. They're self-deluded. They've learned to love their slavery. And they're enslaved to lust and desires and passions. They're enslaved to the flesh. And they call that freedom. And the Bible says that's not freedom. That's slavery. And that's slavery that's leading to death. So everybody serves. Everybody's going to be controlled. Everyone is going to be led. It's just who is going to lead you? Is it going to be the old man? Or is it going to be the Holy Spirit? And you've got that choice every day in front of you. And that's where we live as Christians. And that's what this chapter here in Romans 7 is here to encourage us to do, is to walk by the Spirit. That's the purpose. That's the point. Is to get us ready to say, I want Romans chapter 8. I don't want Romans chapter 7. I don't want to be the wretched man who's living life on my own as an orphan. I want to be the man who's walking with God and in the power of God and in the power of His Holy Spirit. And so Romans chapter 7 isn't about the backsliding Christian. It's not about the carnal Christian or the immature Christian. It's about any Christian who is not walking with the Holy Spirit at any moment. And we know what that's like. You know the wretchedness that comes to the Christian when he doesn't walk by the Holy Spirit. Who's going to set us free from this wretchedness? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, there's a lot of misery in this passage. And it's the misery of the Christian who is not walking with the Holy Spirit. And that's all of us at one time or another. Some people have it more at certain times, some people less. But we all experience this. Let's take a little closer look at some of the verses here. Now, verse 15 to 20, as I said, is an explanation of how Paul is of the flesh and sold under sin. He describes the conflict that takes place within him. There's a conflict of two natures. That's how I read verses 15 through 20. It's not the conflict of an unbeliever who feels bad about some of the things that he's done, but it's the conflict of the two natures that we now have as Christians. This is what makes a Christian different and distinct from a person who's not a Christian, with a lot of things, but one of the major things that makes us distinct is we've been born again. We have a new heart, a new nature. But that doesn't mean the old nature is completely gone yet. It will be completely gone when we are glorified, when Jesus Christ returns. We are experiencing the fullness of our salvation, the end of our salvation. The old nature will be gone. There will only be the new nature and God, and that is awesome. I'm looking forward to that more than streets of gold. Yeah, hallelujah is right. And so the conflict here only exists within the heart of a believer because only the believer has these two natures. When you say, well, don't unbelievers have conflict? Well, sure. They have conflict between one sin and another sin. They have, well, I have the desire for people to like me, but I also have the desire to be rich. So which one am I going to go for? Do I be the jerk that's rich or do I be the nice guy that everybody likes? So they've got that conflict. But that's not the conflict that Paul's talking about here. Paul's not talking about the conflict between one evil desire and another evil desire. He's talking about the conflict between the person who really wants to do what's right. You say, well, don't unbelievers really want to do what's right? Not in the same way that a believer does. An unbeliever might want to do what's right so he can feel good about himself. Nobody likes to have a guilty conscience. That's no fun for a believer or an unbeliever. But we don't do what's right just so that we don't feel bad about our actions. We do what's right because we love God. That's a huge difference. Why we do things is super important. Now, if you just do what's right because your parents would discipline you if you don't, or your friends would look down on you if you don't, or you would feel bad about yourself if you don't, you might not be a Christian. That's what an unbeliever, that's their motivation. Not that those are bad motivations. They're fine in their place. But the heart of the believer, the essence of the believer, is love for God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you're not obeying that commandment, then you're not a Christian. You don't have a new heart. You need to love God more than you love your own life. That's what Jesus Christ said a Christian is. You can't follow me unless you're willing to lose everything to follow me. So that love for God, it drives us, it motivates us. That's the conflict that is here in Romans chapter 7 as how I read it. And the misery of not being able to do that love for God that we want to do that is the requirement of the law. The law requires love for God more than love for neighbor. All love for neighbor is important. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. But you talk about the unbeliever with a desire to fulfill the law, well, maybe certain parts of it, but not the heart of it, not the essence of it. The essence of the law is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is not in the unbeliever, but it's in the believer. So Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing the thing that I hate. And that's this conflict of two natures, the misery of indwelling sin. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. We mentioned it earlier, but I think this is the key text to understand Romans chapter 7 in its context. Because I've emphasized throughout our study of Romans that Galatians is the rough draft to the finished work of Romans. Not that Galatians is not God's word or there's anything imperfect in it. It's just that it's smaller, it's for a specific purpose, it was written earlier, and so there's a certain maturity of thought that we find in Romans that was there in seed form in Galatians. There's nothing wrong with the thought in Galatians, but Romans is just a fuller treatment of it. Still the same thought. And so if you follow Paul's logic through Galatians, you'll probably have a good key to be following Paul's logic through Romans. They're going to follow along the same path. He's talking about the same thing. And Galatians chapter 5 really unlocks Romans 7. I think anybody who has trouble with Romans 7 and says, well, how can a believer be sold under sin? How can a believer call himself fleshly and carnal? Well, just read Galatians chapter 5 and you will see the text that will make it clear. It won't answer all of your questions, but it will tell you what the right answer is to that question of, is Romans 7 about the believer or is it about the unbeliever? Why do I say that? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Ever since I was a young man, these have been the verses that controlled my interpretation of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So in the first five chapters of Galatians, Paul has been laying out his argument for justification by faith through grace, not according to works of the law. That's the first five chapters. And then Paul just has one chapter in this short letter to talk about, well, then how do we live the Christian life? Because if we don't have the law that's regulating our life, then Christians are just going to have this freedom, and they're going to use that freedom to sin. And so we need the law in order to regulate the Christian life. And Paul's going to say, no, no, no. You don't get justified by keeping the law, and you don't use the law to regulate the Christian life. That we have a freedom in Christ to be able to do what is right. We don't have freedom to do what's wrong. We've got freedom to do what's right. And that freedom is the life of the Spirit. And so he's talking about walking by the Spirit. And notice how he sets these up in contrast. You walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But you know, the opposite is also true. If you walk in the flesh, you will not carry out the desires of the Spirit. And that's what Paul means in the next verse when he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So who is there in this passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17? There's you, there's the flesh, and there's the Spirit. And you've got to decide, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to follow the Spirit? This is the Christian life. This is daily Christian life. Walking by the Spirit or gratifying the desires of the flesh. You're always doing one of the two. You're always doing one of those two. Those are the only options you have. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Notice what he says next. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. To keep you from doing, does that sound like Romans 7 to you? It does to me. Oh, wretched man that I am, I keep on doing the thing I don't want to do. Why do I keep on doing the thing I don't want to do? This is not who I am. This is not my nature. Why am I being held captive by this sin to keep on going back to that when I hate it. I don't want it. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. There's a war that's going on inside of the believer. And it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. Now you can read the rest of Galatians chapter 5 and you can see the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. How we are commanded to keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25. Keep in step with the Spirit. So it doesn't come naturally. I mean, it doesn't come automatically. Maybe you could argue it comes naturally because our nature is new. But it doesn't come automatically. This is a command. This takes effort. This takes focus. This takes a determination and a mindset that I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to walk with the Spirit. What the Spirit wants to do, where the Spirit wants to go, what He determines for my life, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow the Spirit. I'm going to keep in step with Him. I'm going to walk by Him, walk by His side, walk along with Him. He's my guide. He's my leader. He's the Spirit of my Lord, Jesus Christ. So that, I think, explains Romans chapter 7. Because where is Paul going in Romans chapter 7, he's going to Romans chapter 8. And what's Romans chapter 8 all about? It's about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's about walking by the Spirit. And if you do that, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, and you can give praise to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from this body of death on a daily basis. We are being saved from the flesh each day by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's with us. He hasn't left us. We're not orphans. We can live a victorious life. We can live triumphantly. We can defeat sin. We can put it to death because of Jesus, because of His Spirit. That's where this is leading up to. And Romans 7 should motivate you to walk by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, so that you don't have to live in the misery of Romans chapter 7. You can be set free from that, I don't understand my actions. Why am I doing what I hate? Now, one of the key things here in Romans chapter 7 is the distinction between the self, the new self and the old self. And this is interesting that I keep coming back to this in my own thought, in my own meditation, where it says in verse 16, now if I do, that's the I, the new self according to my understanding, what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now, in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So in one sense, it is right to say, when a believer sins, when you sin, I didn't do that. It was sin that was dwelling within me. Now that sounds bad, right? It sounds like you're making excuses. You're disassociating yourself from your own actions. This would sound like a way of making yourself feel better, that I don't have to feel guilty about what I did because it wasn't really me. It was sin that was dwelling in me. And you could see how somebody could abuse that thought, right? And we don't want to abuse this thought, but we also want to use it properly. God put this thought here for a reason. So don't use this disassociation of yourself from your sin in order to excuse your sin. That's the wretched life. That leads to more wretchedness. But instead, use the disassociation of yourself from your sin in order to put sin to death. Say, that's not me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to kill that so that I can live the way that God made me to live. You see, for every truth, for every tool, there's a right way to use it and a wrong way to use it. And sin always wants to use truth for evil, to create more sin with it. But the Spirit of God will use the truth to put to death sin and to create righteousness and good fruit. So if you know truth, but you're using it in a way that is producing unrighteousness in your life, you don't really know the truth. You know a little bit of the truth, but you haven't learned how to use the truth. There's a difference between knowing the truth and knowing how to use the truth. I know what a hammer is, but can I use it? And can I use it for a good purpose instead of an evil purpose? Coming back to the text, couple of other things I want to talk about here. What Paul is exploring here in Romans chapter 7, as I read it, is human inability. This ties in with what Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of John. I keep going back to the Gospel of John today, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is abiding in him and bearing much fruit. But you know, the last part of the verse is Romans 7. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's Romans 7. Apart from me, the new self, the Christian, the man who believes in Jesus Christ, can do nothing. I want to do what's right, but I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to do it. That's what Paul says there. Now think about this in the lives of the disciples, about Peter. Lord, even if everyone else denies you, I will never deny you. He wanted to do what's right. He so much wanted to do what's right. And when he denied Jesus Christ, he went out and wept bitterly as a wretched man. And do you remember what Jesus Christ told Peter in the garden? The night before he was going to be betrayed, the very night he was going to be betrayed, the night before he was going to be crucified, he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. I want to do what's right. But the flesh is weak. I can't do it. I don't have the power. And how do we get the power? Prayer. You got to get the power from God. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And that's what Paul is exploring here in Romans 7, is human inability. I can't do what I want. I keep doing the thing that I hate. This was Peter's experience when he wasn't walking by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian's experience when we don't walk by the Holy Spirit. We looked at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I think the key to the text. Here, the verse I just referenced. Matthew 26, 41, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And there it is for your notes. And then here, a little chart, Pauline anthropology. There's the new man, there's the flesh, and the spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about Christ in you. The new man is your born-again self, the I here in Romans chapter 7. He's also referred to here in this text as the inner man. Notice what he says here. Where does Paul reference the inner man? Verse 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That word inner being, that's the same as in the older translations, inner man. And the inner man is used two other times in Paul's letters, and it's always referring to a Christian. Let me give you those texts. I didn't put them on the PowerPoint, but you can jot them down. 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul references the inner man. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, the inner man, our inner being, same phrase, is being renewed day by day. So that new heart that's being renewed, it's growing in Christ, that's the new self. That's who Paul is talking about here in Romans 7. Not the old self, the inner man, the new self. And then also, not only 2 Corinthians 4:16, but also Ephesians 3:16, Paul references the inner man in talking about the born-again Christian. He says, according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Your inner man, what do you need? You need power through his spirit. That's what Romans 8 is about. Power through God's spirit for your inner man so you're delivered from this body of death. I think it's pretty clear. Can Christians be of the flesh and sold under sin? Can we say there's nothing good that dwells in me? Well, yes, if you're talking about in my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells within me. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I want to do good, but I don't have the power to do good. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is essential in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is essential in the new covenant. If God had just given you forgiveness of sins in Christ and a new heart, you'd be miserable. You would be nothing but miserable. Because without the Holy Spirit, that new heart would not have the power, but it would be continually taken captive by sin. That word taken captive, you see that there in the text, verse 23. There's this other law that is waging war against the law of my mind. In my mind, I want to do God's will. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's this other law, this other principle within me that is making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I like this word, taking captive. It comes back to a word for being captured by the spear. You can picture guys, you know, with the spears pointed at them, and they're like, hands up, you know, I'm captured. And that's what sin is like, the old flesh, the old nature. It takes you captive at spear point, and it makes you do those things that are against your nature that you don't really want to do. This is the misery of indwelling sin. Well, I think I've made that point. There's a lot more here in the text. I mean, we hardly skimmed through all the words that are here, but I think I hit the ones that I really wanted you to see. So just keep in mind Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41 is for you, and it's the application of Romans chapter 7 as I understand it. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The flesh, it's lying close at hand. It wants to dominate you. It wants to control you, like God told Cain. Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. No, I can't. I don't have the power to master it. You weren't meant to master sin on your own. You were meant to do it in fellowship, in union with God. Walk with God, pray, watch, be on your guard against temptation. Recognize that that sinful principle is close at hand. The flesh is there. Mortify it. Kill it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've got to recognize your weakness, as if you underestimate your opponent, you will be defeated. We don't underestimate the power of sin to capture us, to do its will. And that's why we stay close to the Spirit of God, who is the only one who has the power to overcome sin in anyone's life. Now, without Romans chapter 7, this last half of the chapter here, we might have gotten a wrong idea about the Christian life. We might have read Romans 6 and say, well, I'm dead to sin, dead to the law, I'm born again, I got a new nature, I'm united with Christ, everything's good, no problems. But then Romans chapter 7 comes in, verses 14 through 25, and says, there is one problem you need to keep in mind. The problem of remaining sin, indwelling sin. Now, if we ended here at Romans chapter 7, you might also get the wrong idea about the Christian life, and you might think, well, at least I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live a miserable life of being captured by sin. But that's where Romans chapter 8 comes in, and that's where we're going. The victorious Christian life, not by our strength, not by our power, but by the power of God Himself, who is with you and who is in you.